Dear congregation, this afternoon is a tender moment for me and the beginning of a special season for us as congregation of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because today in this service, we will have an introductory sermon to what I'm thinking of as my last catechism-related series of sermons with you as your pastor. I'm praying that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, will richly bless this one more time with me, then, in our focused study on gospel truths that never really grow stale, and gospel treasures, the riches of which never fade away. In this afternoon's sermon, then, we will consider a portion of God's Word as an introduction for this final, from me, catechism sermon series with you. Our scripture reading for this service was 1 Timothy 4. And our main text now is the last verse of this chapter. Here Paul, the apostle, is also, as it were, summarizing what he had been saying to Timothy, also in this chapter. His summary exhortation reads, "Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So let's consider this text under the theme, Paul's Holy Spirit emergency encouraging summary exhortation. And we consider three thoughts. It's a twofold charge we have here. It's a wonderful promise. And it's a gigantic responsibility. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You can see with me that with it being the last verse of this section in 1 Timothy 4, why we refer to it as Paul's summary exhortation. But why do I mention it's as Paul's Holy Spirit emergency encouraging summary exhortation? And here let's remind us, dear congregation, that the Apostle Paul, like all the writers of the both Old Testament and New Testament, were men inspired by God the Holy Spirit in all that they wrote in the Bible and has given us in the Bible. We are not here in this afternoon or in any time we have a service together here. We are not speaking about words of people just, but words of the one only true God through people whom He inspired to write Scripture. God has given us His Word, that by it the Holy Spirit's blessing upon the Word in our minds and hearts, that by it and by the Spirit's blessing we might be truly instructed and guided in the way everlasting. Apart from God's Word, all of life continues blind and aimless, and all mankind remains in the dark and hopeless. It is God's Word alone, as blessed to us by the Holy Spirit, that gives light and wisdom from God above on the most essential truths, which otherwise we could never even know, nor ever understand or reach out for. This, by the way, is the precious blessing and lasting value also of the Reformed Reformation confessions, including the Heidelberg Catechism. These Reformation confessions, as we find that in the so-called three forms of unity, the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Canons of Dort, and also in the Westminster Standards, the shorter and larger Westminster Catechism, and then the Westminster Confession of Faith, these standards, congregation, they drip with Scripture. And they only summarize concisely and faithfully all that God's Word teaches us, for us to know and to believe and live and die by. So beware, dear congregation, of any departure from the foundation of Scripture alone and the Reformed confessions, which so clearly and in well-rounded, balanced manner outline and explain and apply the grand gospel truths of the whole of Scripture. of our triune God and His wondrous works. Truths unchanging throughout time and truths for all peoples in all times and places worldwide. We are not in faithful churches of the Lord if and when and where the truths of the Bible, as also summarized in the Reformed confessions, are simply not taught, nor treasured, or hardly touched on and little valued. Let's hold to this treasure because it's so biblical. And to this question, to the question that you might ask now, why emphasize this so much, Pastor? Well, I respond with the second word in the theme for the sermon, telling our text, 1 Timothy 4:16, is giving us what Paul's Holy Spirit emergency encouraging summary exhortation. And that word emergency is, again, not just my idea or my input, but it comes from the text, from the context, thinking especially of the first verse of 1 Timothy 4. Notice how the chapter begins, warning about the false teachers and the false teaching and people falling for that and falling away from the faithful church in view of this danger. Now we read, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. How so? Why so? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The fact is, dear congregation, all through church history, before Christ's coming and since His first coming to the present day, the world has been lost in dark paganism. And the church, it too often has been plagued with demonic error and worldly-minded seduction from the unchanging gospel truths of God's Holy Spirit inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. Really, on this side of heaven, am I not right to say there is never a time where we are not living, you might say, in an emergency situation as Church of the Lord? And this means, congregation, there's never a time that a faithful church and a faithful Christian and a church that prays and works to be faithful and a Christian that prays to be faithful, that we can ever drop down our guard and become less diligent and careful and prayerful and watchful in the way of grace and truth. How important that we each be most persuaded of this reality, that we need to be so careful and diligent and watchful. Are you persuaded of it? To the extent that you and I are persuaded of it, to that extent, we will take seriously the last verse of our text chapter, our main text now. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Here let's observe too yet that Paul's summary exhortation does give a very encouraging note, doesn't it, with its promise. It gives such a rich, encouraging promise, the text does, in God's name, that to the extent we seek to be faithful in both life and doctrine, with both our conduct in life and our creed for life, in submission to Scripture and in reflection of Scripture, our text tells us God will take care of it, that so living and dying, by God's grace and Spirit, our lives will never be in vain. He will make use of our lives and bless us and make us a blessing. The text is addressed to Timothy, yes, in the first instance, but it is for all faithful church leaders and true confessing Christians, we can say, in every age, in all generations, yes, also here now, in Calgary FRC, in this 21st century. So now let's look closer at Paul's Holy Spirit emergency encouraging summary exhortation. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You can't miss, can you, the fact that this verse gives us a twofold charge, our first main point. What's the twofold charge or command here? It is that both in our conduct of life and in our confession of faith in life, there needs to be a common, humble submission to God's Word and a balanced, hearty reflection of God's Word. In other words, Paul, in God's name, is saying to Timothy and the church long ago and to us still now today, let there be carefulness in genuinely trusting and following after the Lord, both in what you say you believe and in how you live it out in your lives. It's a twofold charge in this regard. And I'll urge you to stress this now as we begin a new series of sermons related to the Heidelberg Catechism. While emphasizing the great truths of the Bible and being orthodox about them, but not careful in living out the Christian life in word and deed, what a dishonor and disgrace that is always. It means living hypocritically and being two-faced, something everyone dislikes and is so damaging to the Christian faith and witness. On the other hand, to focus on living rightly without a right understanding of Christian doctrine all too quickly can lead to one or other form of works righteousness and judgmental legalism that is so off-telling and offensive as well. You know, the devil loves to trip us up by either in false teaching or in wrong living. And it's urgent at all times that we pray and work to take heed both to ourselves and to the doctrine, as the text exhorts us. I want to ask you a question. Is it significant that Paul puts how we conduct ourselves before what we teach others? Do you see that in the text? Is that significant? Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, but first take heed to yourself. Is it significant? Yes, it is. If any church leader or parent or Christian out to witness to others will rightly and winsomely draw and instruct others in the Christian faith, how important that our lives reflect what we teach and tell others. Just think of how this is so true on the home front. How can we rightly instruct our children the truths of the gospel if our lives don't model and reflect those truths in a genuine and godly way? Our credibility as Christians, as Christian witnesses, no matter how orthodox we may be, is directly related to us being humbly, godly, self-sacrificing examples of the truths we profess and confess and promote. So also in much of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy as well, you see that Paul gives all kinds of specifics about living as a godly example in the home and in church and in society. In the verses 12 to 15, which are very related to the last verse, in those verses, Paul gives Timothy some specific details for living the Christian life. And congregation, when truly Christian, are we not all, regardless our age, called to live as such godly examples to others in Christian word or speech and in Christian behavior, in Christian love, in Christian spirit or attitude, and in Christian faithfulness or commitment, and in Christian purity, as Paul outlines in verse 12. You know, testifying to be a Reformed church, holding to the good old Reformation creeds, where this godly, exemplary Christian living is absent or a little present, does more damage than good. We've seen it over and over in church history. Orthodoxy without orthopraxy, that means right doctrine without right living, stinks to high heaven and does no good at all. So let's remember this, what Paul's saying, and keep it in view. Also, when we go through the catechism, it's not about filling our heads just, but our hearts, and that our lives change and be reformed as well. So Paul instructs us, doesn't he? Let's keep being attentive to grow in grace and godliness. And he gives more specifics in verses 12 to 15. He says, be sure to be diligent in reading and learning more and more as you are able, with all diligence and with humility. And he talks about about using your gifts and giving yourself entirely for growing in grace and godliness and praying God so to bless us and make us a blessing. And right along with asking, am I growing more reformed in the faith, more convicted of biblical teaching and preaching, is the very important question. Am I growing in graciousness and in godliness and in Christ-likeness? And as Paul says to Timothy in verse 15, giving myself entirely to this matter in a way that my progress and grace and godliness is evident to all. Is that the way it is with you and me? Or with you, is it that your progress and grace in grace and godliness is more a question mark? More a question mark. Don't let it be a question mark. Let it be an exclamation mark by God's grace. Well, so here's the humbling question, isn't it, for us all? How much have we who confess Christ as our Savior and Lord, how much have you and I grown in grace and godliness? How much do we show grace and godliness in our lives? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing and blossoming in our lives, in all our relationships at home, church, school, work, and in society? I mean that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, as Paul tells about it in Galatians 5, that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is that being evident in our lives? Or is it more the demonstration of the flesh and just our wants? Take heed to yourselves, Paul says, and to the doctrine. Yes, and to the doctrine right alongside with this, doesn't he? He talks about the calling to take heed to the doctrine. That is, ever to hold to and to grow in appreciation for the age-old unchanging truths of the gospel, as summarized also for us in the Reformation Confessions. Someone has told me earlier in my ministry, if ever you start thinking in wrong ways, let the confessions be your guardrails to help you, to keep you from going astray. Not that the Word shouldn't do that, but the confessions express what the Word teaches in summary form to help us stay on guard. Moving forward, congregation, with the blessing from God for us also as church, here never means for us discovering and reaching for new truths never heard of before, but rather grounding ourselves truly and increasingly on the old truths, those truths, as Paul says in Ephesians 2:20, being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And while at all times, as Jude exhorts in Jude 3, verse 3, the Christian church is to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for once for all delivered to the saints, this becomes, congregation, even more urgent, I would say, living in our times, in the latter times of the latter times, you could almost say, in our 21st century world. And Paul knew already in his time that after his time, there would come an age where increasingly it seems people are departing from the Bible-based teaching and instead giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Today, too, we live in a very, very much in an anti-doctrine age, an anti-authority age, an anti-Christ age. So how we need to be diligent and faithful in upholding the age-old, ever-awesome, endlessly inexhaustible, and most precious, never-failing, infinitely comforting truths of God's gospel word as given us in all the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. And good doctrine is the backbone of that all that helps us be strong in the grace of God. Well, isn't this part two of being faithful? And doesn't this mean for us that if we are going to be faithful, that we again and again need to be reading the Bible? But not only the Bible. Let's read through the Reformation doctrines of the confessions, of the Reformed confessions. It's very not a good sign if, We come into the 21st century world, and in Reformed churches, most of the people have never read through the Belgian Confession or through the Canons of Dort. Or maybe no longer even hear sermons in relation to the Heidelberg Catechism. You know, the more we are aware of also the Reformed confessions, how that can give us such a spiritual antennae against error. But not only that, you know what it can do too? It can give such a love and an excitement for the truth of God's Word, because it's so grand and great. The Bible's doctrine, as summarized in the Reformation creeds, gives us a never-ending treasure and pleasure. And Paul is saying, even to Timothy in his day, be sure to know this and always to show this, God helping you day by day. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. You know, every generation, again, needs to realize the gospel word and faithful Christian doctrine for all its worth and riches. And isn't it so that, as this is the case by God's regenerating and reviving spirit, by means of the truth also in our Christian covenant homes and Reformed churches, that God blesses His church in this way from generation to generation. So let me ask, are we in our generation, beginning in our homes, but also in our churches, are we reflecting to others, oh, the gospel doctrine is so inexpressibly perfect and powerful and precious. And is it evident in our lives that we mean this? Does our conduct and creed in life show for us to live as Christ? As all scriptures and Christian doctrine also points to Him, the crucified and risen Redeemer, the Savior of sinners, as given by the Father and brought home to us by the Holy Spirit's blessing on the gospel word to us. You know, Spurgeon, I read today, or yesterday, I can't remember exactly, but he said, quote, I may know all the doctors of the Bible, but unless I know Christ, there is not one of them that can save me, one of those doctrines. So the doctrines are meant to point us to Christ. And if you know the doctrines, but you don't know Christ, you don't know the doctrines, and you can't be blessed. Well, how much are you and I, congregation, coming across as diligent in pursuing Christian truth and so delighted in knowing and living it out by God's grace and Spirit and growing in it more and more? Here, listen with me to the following. And I'm sure you will agree, this would not be a good sign if the same were true of us. The evangelist preacher George Whitfield, he was ministering the gospel to someone, and he asked the person once, sir, what do you believe? The man replied respectfully, I believe what my church believes. And what does your church believe? Asked Whitfield. The same thing I believe, said the man. And what do the both of you believe then? The preacher further asked. And you know what the man responded? We both believe the same thing, he said. And that's as far as Whitfield could get with this man. Well, how would that question of this evangelist go with you and me? Are you a person well grounded in the gospel truth and one who can say what you believe and why you believe what you believe and able to give testimony to the Christian faith and its key points? Do you truly care about this too, or not really? How interested are you in the truth and in knowing it and preserving it and passing it on? Do you know someone in church history who said the following? And would you say this too today? This person and those with him said, quote, that they would offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to the fire, well knowing that those who follow Christ must take His cross and deny themselves, that they would do that rather than deny the truths of the Christian religion as taught in the Holy Bible. The person who said this, congregation, was Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, the main author. He and those with him were so convicted and convinced and comforted of the great truths of the gospel that they would express them and defend them and spread them by all means, whatever the cost. Realizing realizing their great importance and knowing the danger of all other teachings contrary to it. Well, how right these people were in so upholding and defending the truth of the Christian gospel in their day, even when, yes, it did cost them their lives, as it surely did also Guido de Bray, who was a martyr for the Christian faith and died on the gallows, leaving his dear wife and 5 children behind. Oh, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Calgary, Alberta, younger and older ones, those online and those present, will you and I, as Reformed church people, take care to pay attention to the twofold charge of our text, 1 Timothy 4:16. How convicted of late I have been when learning of other Christian believers who were never raised in the Christian faith and in the Reformed churches, but only came to know the gospel and the gospel way and the Reformed faith much later in life, and how they end up becoming so strong in the Christian faith and great leaders and joyful defenders of the faith, far outshining ourselves, it seems, myself at least, who've always been raised with the good old and ever great news of the gospel and the Reformation heritage that is ours. What keeps us who are raised in the Reformed faith from being excited about it and ever diligent in wanting to learn it more and to love it more and to live it more? Well, may our text stir us up in this and fill us with prayer and care and holy, eager anticipation. Also to have another series of doctrinal sermons in relation to the Bible's gospel teaching as summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism. Oh, that our hearts might burn within us in the studying again of these truths, so endlessly true and so beautifully comforting and so most practical in living holy and happy lives for God and good. Our calling, congregation, as we learn and hear afresh everlasting gospel truths in our brief earthly pilgrimage, is that we be lovers of the truth. Lovers of the truth. And those living by it and out of it. And being examples about it. And so being not only custodians of the truth, but conveyors of it to those around us. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, says Paul. Will we continue? Will we take this twofold charge to heart, beloved? Especially to us church leaders, but yes, every one of us as well. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Yes, Paul says continue in them, meaning continue in the exercises of in godliness just mentioned and in the doctrines of the faith over against all the false teaching out there. Let's not ever be departing, congregation, from this focus, this godly focus. But always going back to it and progressing by God's grace in it and growing in our journey till our last breath. Well, is that what we each and all pledge ourselves to? God helping us ever and again. You know, over my almost, I guess it'll be, I think it's almost 12 years. Maybe it's more, I'm not sure, but I wonder how much have we been paying attention to this verse? Well, let's go to the next point. Paul says in this Holy Spirit emergency encouraging summary exhortation, not only is this ever a twofold charge, but he says, our second point, it comes with a wonderful promise. So it's, with that, I want to encourage us to take this text to heart. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path every day. For what's the wonderful promise that comes with this text? Well, listen again to the whole verse. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, what? You will both save yourself and those who hear you. Well, is not the promise here that so staying with God and His Word and believing it by God's grace and building on that foundation and living out of it by His grace and Spirit, in this way, Paul's telling us, the Lord will also make us fruitful and blessed in His service as His gospel witnesses. The reference to saving ourselves here doesn't mean, of course, that salvation, after all, is now up to us, to our efforts. No, for sure we know the Apostle Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, would never teach that. When you read his other writings, to the contrary, he always taught, didn't he? Only Christ saves. And the gospel is all about, and the Reformation too, is all about, isn't it, being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. Yes, but the same Bible teaches, and Paul taught, and the Reformers taught. Yes, but being saved by faith alone doesn't mean that faith is alone. Faith is never true faith without works. And God saves us not by our works, but unto good works, which He Himself guides us and enables us and prompts us to. This is what the Bible teaches us. And this is what Paul is now saying. And how important that we get this. And that we grow in realizing this as the years go by. For us sinners by nature, it's only always as we look to Jesus and stay with Him as crucified and risen Savior and abide in Him and His gospel word and so also be inspired and equipped to live to His praise in the way of godly works by His grace and power. It's in this way that we are living Christians that God blesses and makes a blessing. It's in this gracious and glorious gospel way too that we not only become assured in the faith for ourselves and work out our salvation more and more in seeking to reflect Christ in His fullness, but then we also become Christian witnesses to others. And God says He'll bless that. Witnesses whom God sovereignly and is pleased to guide and to use as instruments in His hands in spreading the gospel, like for our children and for our fellow church members and as gospel lights in our society with those whom we relate with at school and at work or in our neighborhoods and in the world we live in. As one put it, though salvation is God's work, it is His pleasure to do it through human instruments. And for sure how wonderful a promise this is here. Because you know, at least I think you agree with me, when we know ourselves, we will ask and we will question, how can anyone be led to Christ and be saved to seek and follow Him through my poor example? Whether as parent or spouse or church member or neighbor or citizen in this land. Yet, congregation, God is pleased. Weakest means to use for the furtherance of His church and kingdom. And when you and I live with a heart for God, by God's grace, and zeal for God and His church and kingdom, the Lord will use us, even in cases we may never hear of in this life. The sowing of the gospel seed, as trusted and lived out by us, is never in vain in the hands of Almighty God. We become fruit-bearing branches of the vine. By His grace and Spirit, God Himself takes care of this when we abide in Him and His Word in spirit and truth. So I love the story that I read this week, actually in connection with our Bible study in Joshua 6. We didn't mention it at the meeting, but in the book that we're having as our study guide, Reverend Dunbutter's study guide book called Joshua, a Book of God's Faithfulness, he tells about an English missionary, Robert Moffat, who worked a long time among the people of the Bechuanas in Africa. He worked a long time among them without being able to notice much fruit in their lives. His friends in England wrote to him, asking what they could do for him, to encourage him and to support him. And do you know what his answer was? Did he write about his discouragement with the continued lack of obvious fruit from his preaching? If he sometimes felt that, says Dunbutter in his example here, that way he did not let it show, but trusting God that his work would never remain fruitless, you know what he wrote back to his neighbors, to his friends? Send me a Lord's Supper set. Send me a Lord's Supper set. Yet that faith that his work would not be in vain, though he had no evidence that it wasn't in vain. And you know, when I read that, it made me pray, Lord, give me such faith in You and Your promises, regardless of all appearances, at any time. also our time. So let's praise God for this wonderful promise, congregation, of fruit. He'll bring fruit and fruitfulness. The Lord promises. He gives that to His people. And He works that through His people in this life, in spite of ourselves. When we seek to live by 1 Timothy 4:16. Our life, yours and mine, when founded on Christ and focused on Christ, is never without glorious purpose and promising results. It's only unbelievers and non-Christians, however much they might accomplish in terms of this world, and however high they may come in fame and riches and power in this world, it's only them who live really fruitless lives without any lasting meaning and without everlasting results for good. How sad to live and die as an unbeliever. Not only because it leaves you dead in your sins and sinfulness still, and only worthy of eternal condemnation, but also because your life then has served so no genuinely good purpose, not even in this world. And in the world to come, you're just worthless scum there forever. But imagine living and dying, as our text speaks about, with this promising fruit from God, saving both yourself and those who hear you. Oh, this is life worth the living, congregation. Not as the world counts it, maybe, but as God counts it. And how God counts is the only matter that counts. You know that too, don't you? Are we each and all persuaded of this? In the bulletin, I have a quote about a Christian person so thankful to his Christian parents, raising him with lots of, among other things, missionary biography books, and reading those stories of people living all out for God and His gospel truth in many different places and ministries of the Word. He was blessed with that kind of upbringing. And he looks back on it, thanked the Lord because it helped him in his focus by God's grace. How good in congregation and how wonderful when we in our families are demonstrating living in the joy of the Lord and in love and commitment for His church and in zeal for His gospel cause locally and worldwide, knowing and believing that's never in vain. It's why we were created, and it's why we are recreated when we are Christians. Well, again, is this how you and I are living? Is the evidence over the last 12 years we all have reason to repent before this text. Whether we've been in office or been a member, we've been pretty poor at living this text. And I'm speaking of myself as well. Is this what you know and show and seek to know and show truly and increasingly in your testimony of life, what 1 Timothy 4:16 is telling us and instructing us? And here I come to our last point, and that is how gigantic responsibility we have here, congregation. We have a gigantic responsibility, is it not, to seek and to serve the Lord in spirit and truth, even from our youngest days till our last days, with our whole being. If we are honest, I say, must we not each confess many shortcomings and sins in this regard over the years in our lives to date? I even think of the struggle we had with trying to get new office bearers. I know there's all kinds of reasons why certain people who are dear Christians cannot be eligible. But why did we have to struggle as we did to get office bearers who might qualify along the lines of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2 or Titus 1? You know, in Luke 12, Jesus tells us in the final day of judgment, and the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Well, don't these words highlight, beloved, the seriousness of taking this gigantic responsibility with all the gospel treasure the Lord gives us and raises us with in our lives. We don't have a clue what treasure we have compared to the people in the world. And again, don't the first verses of the chapter bring out the urgency of this matter and this responsibility as we draw closer and closer to the end of the world when Christ will one day return finally and triumphantly on the clouds of heaven for His eternal kingdom? Why don't we each ask ourselves before God right now and later today, how can I show more taking responsibility in regards to the twofold charge Paul gives us in 1 Timothy 4:16, and to remember its tremendous promise. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Oh, will we all take heed to this word from God now? Paul's Holy Spirit emergency, encouraging, summary exhortation, giving us this twofold charge. And its wonderful promise. And its gigantic responsibility. The sermon, as I said, is an introduction to our new study that we hope to have in connection with the Heidelberg Catechism Doctrines of Faith. And I hope and pray that just this sermon will enthuse you for the coming series. And that God will use it to have the truth sink way down in our hearts. And to have it be received by us and something we are thrilled with deep down, and that reflects in our lives to God's praise and honor. We live, congregation, in an emergency situation for sure in these days. What reasons to live by our texts? Well, let me end saying this. The more you and I take heed to the Paul's Holy Spirit emergency encouraging summary exhortation of 1 Timothy 4:16, there's no doubt about it. There's no doubt about it. The less anything will have us become distracted and disturbed and divided and disjointed and distressed and depressed and discouraged in life. Like even with this COVID crisis and its tons of problems associated with it. Let's not let that destroy us. But let us live our text and prove we are Christians by how we handle all these things to the honor of God and in love to God and in love for His gospel and in love for one another and in love for poor sinners all around us. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Oh, may such be the fruit for this new catechism sermon series, that we grow in this text, in all our study, in the months ahead. God helping us, and to Him be all the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. It does help us in the sense that it gives us pointers from heaven as we live our brief journey here. And Lord, help us in whatever pointers we get from people, help us above all to listen to the pointers from God in Your word to us. Please bless it by Your Holy Spirit. Impress it upon us and make it effectual in our lives. And may the fruits of it be evident. Lord, so bless us, we pray, and make us a blessing. Forgive us all our sin, even in preaching and listening. Bless us in the week ahead. Strengthen us in our challenges. Bring us together for Wednesday, if possible, for prayer. And Lord, receive our praise, for You are so worthy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.